Jesus' name.
Amen.
There were some questions that were asked of a 5 to 10 year old kids about marriage, love, and sex, and here's some of their responses. To the question, what is the proper age to get married? Judy, age 8, said, 84. Because at that age, you don't have to work anymore, and you can spend all your time loving each other in your bedroom. To the question, when is it okay to kiss someone? Jim, age 10, said, you should never kiss a girl unless you have enough bucks to buy her a ring and her own DVD player. Because she'll want to have videos of the wedding. And to the question, how can people make love last? Roger, age 8. Now, that wasn't me, by the way. I didn't give this answer, but it might have been something I might have said at the age of 8. But anyway, Roger, age 8, said to the question, how can people make love last? Don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up the love. There are many questions that people have about love and marriage and in this life, and but there are also questions that people have about, is there going to be marriage in heaven? And our gospel lesson today kind of seems to give an answer to that. And it's an answer that some might find a bit troubling. Some might say, you know, I'm not so sure about that. And some may not like it at all. It seems to indicate that maybe there isn't marriage in heaven. And someone might say, well, you know, what do you mean there's not going to be any marriage in heaven? I mean, I'm looking forward to seeing my spouse. I mean, that's what kind of what's keeping me going. Or someone might say, you know, what do you mean I'm going to be like an angel? Am I going to be on a cloud playing a harp in a white robe? Well, actually, none of these things really are, I think, correct interpretations of this particular passage that we have in our gospel lesson today. But I would like us to look at it again. So if you wouldn't mind getting out your Bibles and turning to Luke chapter 20, verse 27, Jesus is being asked a question related to marriage in heaven. And so we see in verse 27, some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with the question. This is in Luke chapter 20, verse 27. And 28, teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up her offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. In the same way, the 7 died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since there are 7 who were married to her? Now, this question is asked in a particular context, and you might wonder, why was this question asked of Jesus? In order to understand why this question was asked, we have to understand the context in which it was asked. And it was asked in the context of the Sadducees. Now, I often preach and talk about the Pharisees and kind of speak out against them in many ways, but don't often talk much about the Sadducees. The Sadducees were another political religious group in Judaism. They were kind of the aristocratic Jewish leaders, if you will. They were in charge of the high priests, and they were also those that held the most seats on the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees were constantly butting heads with each other. They were constantly arguing about different things. But one thing that they both agreed on was their contempt for Jesus of Nazareth. They hated him and they wanted to get rid of him. And so they joined forces together against him. As the old saying goes, my enemy's enemy is my friend. And so the Sadducees only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. And because of that, they didn't see, at least they couldn't see, any indication that there was any life after death or any resurrection. And so they were a little different from the Pharisees, who looked at the whole of the Old Testament. And of course they saw in the rest of the Old Testament great indications that there is life after death, that there is a resurrection to come. And so the way you can remember the Sadducees is that they didn't really believe in heaven or the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Sadducees. Sorry about that. I heard a story of a boss who asked his employee, do you believe in life after death? And his employee, which was a new hire, said, yes, I do, as a matter of fact. The boss says, well, that explains a lot. Because yesterday when you left early to attend your grandmother's funeral, she came by to visit you at the office. Jesus used this question about the marriage in heaven and the resurrection to teach about the nature of relationships in the life to come. He contrasted this age and the way we view relationships in this age with how we're going to view them in the age to come. And certainly he said to those who are considered worthy to take part in it, those who have joined God's family forever by putting their trust in Jesus Christ and entering into that relationship with God through him. And so he called the resurrection children in verse 34, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. So he says they can no longer die, but they'll be like the angels. But he doesn't mean by that we will become angels. What that means is that we will have immortality like the angels. We don't even have the option of dying, because Jesus Christ ultimately has overcome death. And so no longer will we be affected by death in that way. Now that can be really good if life is in the hereafter is really rewarding. Or it could be really bad if the hereafter is boring and if it's lonely because there's no marriage. To understand better this next life, I want us to look at some of the characteristics of our bodies, our physical life after death. To the Jewish people, the body was very important. It was part of your soul, your basic identity. The surrounding Greek culture set up an artificial divide between the physical and the spiritual, suggesting that the physical was evil and the spiritual was good. And so the Jews believed, however, in the whole person, body, soul, and spirit, body, mind, and spirit, making up the soul. And so what is the soul or the living being going to be like in the next life, in the life hereafter? Well, consider what the Bible tells us in our first lesson today. It says in the book of Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I myself shall see him with my own eyes, I and not another. So our bodies will be physical. We know that this because the first post-resurrection appearance was Jesus Christ himself. And we know that through the witnesses that he ate and drank with them, showing that he was not a ghost. We also see that he was able to be touched by them. And so he had a physical body, and so our bodies will be a physical body, much like his body was. But they'll be different in significant ways, in the sense that our bodies will be permanent, immortal, and imperishable. Our resurrection bodies will no longer age or decay, will not grow weak or break down at all. The Apostle Paul contrasted the pre- and post-resurrection bodies this way, when he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. The body that is raised is imperishable. Our new bodies in heaven will always be healthy, strong, and fit. We'll no longer need doctors, nurses, therapists, rehab specialists, surgeons, home health aides, ambulances, medicines, and hospitals. No more of that. Can I get a hallelujah? Yeah. Our new bodies will also be recognizable. They will be similar in some sense to our old bodies. For example, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, they saw the scars in his body, which let them know that they were talking really to Jesus. That was the thing that convinced doubting Thomas that Jesus was really there speaking to them. And so, in some way, we may have some of the physical characteristics of our own bodies. Our new bodies will be spiritual, even though they are physical. They will have a spiritual aspect to them, characterized no longer by the laws of this nature. Jesus' body, if you remember, was able to appear and disappear at will. He was able to walk through locked doors and walls. And so our bodies will not be constrained by the physical laws of nature, but they will be a spiritual body in the sense that we have a much more freedom than we do today. Also, our bodies will no longer be characterized by sin, but by the work of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul continues describing this contrast by stating, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." I'm looking forward to getting to know my parents in their new physical spiritual bodies, because they will not only be new in the sense of having a new physical appearance, a new physical reality, but also they will be no longer constrained by sin and selfishness. So our relationship, you'll have an opportunity to get to know each other throughout eternity much better, because there won't be any pride involved in that relationship. So if we have a physical permanent and recognizable and spiritual body in the afterlife, why won't there be any marriage? Well, first of all, the passage that we read in our gospel lesson doesn't necessarily say that there won't be marriage in heaven. It says that those from that time on in heaven will not marry or be given in marriage. That doesn't necessarily mean that those who aren't already married will continue to be married in heaven. But just say, for example, if that is the case, that there won't be any marriage in heaven. We know by principle that heaven is going to be a perfect place. After all, if there's not going to be any more tears or sadness or sickness or sin, that would seem to describe the perfect place of heaven. And so, if there happens not to be marriage in heaven, there must be something better. Think about what is the purpose of marriage. Marriage is about intimacy, it's about sharing of life, about partnership and procreation. The Bible uses marriage repeatedly as a foreshadowing of our relationship with Christ. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. In fact, our entrance into heaven is marked by a Jewish wedding feast, followed by a long period of betrothal, which is this present life, culminating ultimately in our marriage, our relationship with Jesus Christ in the life to come. Heaven has no need for procreation because we're going to live forever. And we won't need one single emotionally intimate life partner because somehow we will all be partnered together in perfect intimacy with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, worshiping before the throne room of the Father and serving Him. For those married to a believer in this life, our honey bunch may very well become a very intimate brother or sister in the Lord. I want to close with Jesus' own illustration of for proof of the resurrection. He takes the illustration of the burning bush from the Old Testament. And that would have been acceptable to the Sadducees because they believed in the first five books of the Bible. And so he took that as a way of demonstrating to them that, yes, indeed, there is evidence for the resurrection, for eternal life, in the first five books of the Bible. When he says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you notice it says God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God is the father of Bob Tritch's wife, Kathy, who passed this last year. God is also the father of Linda Wright's husband, Kerry, who passed around the same time. God is the father of all members of the church who have gone before us into heaven. And God is your father and my father if we have turned to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as our Savior in our lives. Jesus concludes by saying, to God all are alive. The long-deceased patriarchs of the faith are very much alive to God, as are the most recently departed Christian friends and relations. Billy Graham many years ago said this, "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God." We get little glimpses of heaven, and certainly, ideally, in marriage, we get a glimpse of heaven in that it points us to a greater intimacy with God and with other people. One study Bible I looked at says it this way, "The fellowship of marriage, as high an ideal as this is in Scripture, will be superseded by the depth and diversity of new life in the presence of God. The emotional intimacy and affection of heart now restricted only to one spouse, will be lawfully experienced with all citizens of heaven, end quote. I want to conclude with something St. Paul wrote in our second lesson today to Thessalonians, when he said, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is in His resurrection and in His new life. "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father, who loved us, and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You have prepared for us a relationship with You in heaven that is so much closer than any human relationship we can have on this earth. And You're also preparing us for a more intimate relationship with one another throughout eternity. Lord, help us to look forward to that day of being joined with You in heaven. Help us to realize that the relationships we have now will be even stronger and greater relationships than we now experience. Help us at the same time to develop and work on those relationships that we have, not only with a spouse that we might have or with friends around us, with church members, but help us to develop those sort of intimate relationships where we can share our lives with one another at a depth that will begin to approach that which we'll experience in heaven. Lord, help us to, for those that are still married at this time, help them to really be drawn closer to their spouses as a way of preparing for that ultimate intimacy with You. Lord, I ask that You would let Your blessing be upon all of this congregation now. In Jesus' name, amen.